I don't care what you think. That's the title of the lesson. If I had charts, it'd be up on big there with quotes and everything. You've heard that before. You might have even said it before. I don't care what you think. It's important that we recognize that we all care about what other people think to some degree. This is part of the growing process. But if we leave this care about what other people think to go unchecked, then it's going to push us into areas where we don't want to go. It'll cause us to become people pleasers. It'll cause us maybe to fear to act because we care what other people think. When everything is said and done, we need to recognize that we have to learn. And obviously we know the Bible gives us wisdom. The Bible gives us understanding. But there are going to be times where we need to be open to input of the wise. When if there's something we don't know about, we need to be willing to ask someone without allowing human voices to override what the Scriptures teach. And that's where the balance is. In our whole process of growing and taking a position or taking a stance, we need to be willing to listen and learn, but recognize when everything is said and done, whose voice we must fully listen to. What we're going to do with this lesson is real simple. We're going to first show the need to listen, to be willing to listen. Then we're going to be looking at what we should be listening to, and we're going to then be talking about what we should not be listening to. When we should care, if you would, and then when we should not care. First thing we want to look at this evening is we must always be willing to listen and consider. Pride gets in the way of growth, whereas humility steps up and allows us to listen. If we have the humility, then we'll do better. But if we are arrogant and prideful and self-assured about what we think we already know, then that's going to hinder our ability to learn. It's going to hinder our ability to turn our ears to others who may have more information. But then we have to recognize when to reject what is foolish wisdom, to reject what is foolish advice. Let's consider four verses from the book of Proverbs, and we're going to have the guys in the booth throw this up on the screen. We're going to be looking first off at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Solomon writes, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." If you ever get into a situation to where you are self-certain about your position, and it's the right position because you believe it is to be the right position, I should say you feel it is to be the right position, but yet someone over here brings you wise counsel, they're sharing with you the more accurate information, then we need to be willing to listen to that. Now, much of the application of the lesson is going to be about Bible, right and wrong, serving the Lord, living faithfully before Him. But young people, in so much of life, what we're going to be talking about, you're going to find this to be very beneficial, knowing when to listen, and then knowing what advice to set aside. Let's look over Proverbs 19, verse 20. Solomon writes the following. He says, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days." I'm sure all of us can relate to this. When we were younger, we knew less than what we did when we grew older. Many things today, you'll have a young person come up to you, and you'll think back to yourself, "I remember being that age and doing the same things." But you're able to share with them the wise counsel that you've learned through the years, because you remember the days when you lacked that information and you found yourself seeking proper counsel and instructions from those who were wise. Proverbs chapter 11, there in verse 14, Solomon then says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, in these conversations or statements he's making here, it is with the understanding that the counsel is right, and the multitude of counselors are giving you good counsel. They're giving you good advice, as we might like to say. And then Proverbs 15, verses 31 through 32. Solomon here within this particular statement, he says, "The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instructions despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding." So going back to the idea of what we've been talking about, having the humility to be willing to listen and learn, but yet then the wisdom to be able to filter through the things that you've heard. If you disdain instructions, then you despise your own soul. But if you heed rebukes, then you gain understanding. Now, a couple of quick points before we move on. Listening to someone doesn't mean that you have to automatically agree with them. You're seeking counsel. You're seeking understanding. You may go up to someone and say, "Can you help me have a better understanding of this verse?" And they may sit down with you and study with you about it. Just because you asked and you sat there and listened to them doesn't mean that you're obligated to accept what they say. What you're obligated to accept is what the passage in the Bible says. And someone says, "Well, that's why I went to them, because I didn't know. I didn't understand it." And if someone gives you some advice or instructions regarding it, if you don't see that right away, you're not obligated to accept it. But keep it in mind, because as you study, you may find when you come back around to it that maybe that was the right course, the right understanding. And listening doesn't mean automatic agreement. But what we should do is always have a heart that is willing to listen. That's how we learn. Now, again, in context of here, this is what we're striving to grow in and to understand. When it comes to regular affairs of life, apply the same thing. If you've never, it's interesting, a lot of times see teenagers when they get their first car. And to see the number of teenagers who really don't know a whole lot about maintaining a car. Unless their parents or someone has sat down with them and said, "Okay, you're going to have to do this every so often. You're going to have to check this every so often. And if you ever get off the side of the road and the car won't run, you need to check your gas." You know, some very simple lessons to the adult. A kid, a teenager comes up and they're panicked because something's going wrong with the car. And as a parent, you say, "Okay, it's not that big a deal. Easily, here's what we do." This is the course of learning. So this is going to apply in all areas of our life, but again, more importantly, to what we see within the Scriptures. Okay. So when should we care what other people think? When should we care? And I keep saying what other people think. Understand in the context, we're talking about their advice. We're talking about the instructions they give you. You're going to them and you ask them, and here's what they say. When should you care? Well, the first thing is when our understanding is immature. We just don't know. Maybe as an adult, we don't understand the situation properly. We are immature in understanding of the Word of God. And so when we go to someone, we recognize that their understanding is probably more mature than ours. Or maybe they come to us. I've approached this from the standpoint of you going up to someone. But how many times have you thought to yourself, "I don't care what you think," and it's in the context of them coming to you? As many times where that may develop within your mindset, if it's going to be there. Is when someone comes up and interjects themselves into your life about something that you're doing or about something that you say. Recognize when an individual is more mature in their understanding. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Let's look at verses 3 through 8. Here's a great example. The Apostle Paul, in giving Titus instructions regarding his work there with the congregation on the Isle of Crete. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse... Let's actually start in verse 1, and let's read down through verse 2 through 8 is fine, yeah. He says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. File that away for just a moment. He's telling the older men to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Then he says the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Then he says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you, and he continues forward. Now, here you'll notice that he recognizes older men and older women. And in the course of this context, who is supposed to be doing the teaching towards younger women? Well, he says the older women. This is a most powerful concept because those who are older should have more wisdom, understanding, application of the scriptures, what the scriptures teach. And so they sit down with the younger to help teach the younger, to help guide the younger. Of all the things that young women will face in life, I think being a wife and a mother will bring almost a limitless supply of questions and challenges. And when you're a young woman, it's helpful to have older women, you know, someone who's put up with Dale for as long as she has, you know, and say, I've got a cantankerous husband too. I don't know if he is, but, and then she can say, okay, let me tell you a few things that I've learned to help through the years, you know. And it is the idea of learning, the younger learning from the older, because they recognize the maturity level is vastly different. One day you'll be there, but you have to start when you're young learning from the right source so that when you are older, someone else can come up to you who's younger and say, I've got a cantankerous husband, what do I do? And so the application here is for older women to teach the younger women, but it would be no different with older men teaching the younger men. But young men, you got to recognize when my knowledge of this is very immature. I need to turn to someone who knows more than I do. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews talks about growth within Bible knowledge and the expectation there. In Hebrews chapter 5, he writes in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's a time to be a babe in Christ, but then there's a time to grow in your understanding, to grow in your knowledge. And there are times, in order to do that, you turn to others, you ask them questions, so they might help direct you in the right way to have the right understanding of situations, what the Bible teaches, and how to deal with them. Now, this brings us to kind of the second point here. We're talking about when we should listen to other people, and that is when you are misdirected, when I'm headed the wrong way. Simple illustration we always come back to is that of traveling, and you're trying to go to a particular destination, and you've been traveling for several hours, and it should have only taken you an hour to get there. Some point along the way, at least go back 30 years ago, this is the way we did it, you'd stop and ask for directions. Now, you only do that if your phone has died and your spouse's phone has died and your spouse doesn't know where you're going either. Then you finally stop and ask for directions. But you're going to someone who you hope knows where you need to go. And you recognize that you're going the wrong way. Sometimes in life, we will face those situations where we know we're going the wrong way. Maybe everything we're doing is failing because we're not going the right way. We're not seeking the Lord first. We're not striving to stand up for what is right. Sometimes going the wrong direction is caused by us listening to the wrong people. You know, and that happens a lot with young people. They'll find individuals who will give them a quote-unquote wealth of knowledge. And the knowledge is bad. The knowledge is worthless. It's sending them on a wild goose chase in the wrong direction. Sometimes we go the wrong way because we've rejected the proper instructions. We are rejecting what we were told. The Jewish leaders, the Lord sent many individuals to them to try to get them to walk in the right direction. And they rejected these individuals. Turn over real quick to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, we're going to start around verse 27. This goes back to our previous lesson, looking at the various woes here that Jesus proclaims against the scribes and the Pharisees. He says in Matthew 23, we're going to start in verse 27 and read several verses here. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.' Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" He says, "Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in the synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the righteous blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah." He goes on. The point is, he says, "I've sent you prophets. I've sent you wise men. I've sent you scribes. You were going the wrong way, and I sent you people who could tell you the right way to go, and you rejected them." We need to listen when someone tells us we're going the wrong way. Give consideration to it. Weigh out what they're telling us with what the Bible teaches. And then here's the third one. When to listen to someone, if we see that we're wrong, acknowledge it. When someone tells us that we are wrong, when someone tells us that we are caught up or overtaken in a fault, listen to them. Let them show you what the Word of God has to say. And you believe it not because they said so, but you believe it because what the Bible teaches. Be turning over to Galatians 6. This was our scripture reading earlier. And I want to kind of restate that point while we turn there. There can be the tendency to, when your favorite preacher tells you something, that it becomes gospel. And any time then you get in future conversations with someone who differs with you on that, you'll say, "Well, my preacher said that." And I remember hearing that as a kid, talking to individuals about this or that or the other when it comes to the Bible. And many times the answer would be, "Well, this is what my preacher teaches. This is what he said when I asked him the question." No. It's got to be what the Bible teaches. So kind of twofold thought here with what we're about to read. When you go to a brother to help him when he's overtaken in a fault, go with Scripture and go with love. If you are the one that is being corrected, you listen with a humble heart and consider what the Scriptures has to say. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, this is Galatians 6, verse 1, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Now, context, talking about the person who is spiritual going to someone who's overtaken in a fault. Well, what if you're that one who's overtaken in a fault? Be willing to acknowledge that this is what the Bible teaches, and that I have walked the wrong way, that I am wrong. Listen with an open and honest heart to what the Word of God has to say. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We won't take the time to read the whole of this, but let me draw your attention there. Great example of this was Nathan's conversation with King David after his sin with Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan lays up a story, if you would, for David that was intended to convict David of his sin. Let's start there in verse 3. Here you have a rich man who had many flocks and herds. You have a poor man that had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And so it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. A traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. He shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house, and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" And he continues there. David listened to what Nathan said. He listened to the rebuke. He confessed his sin before the Lord. He was wrong, and he knew who he needed to listen to and when he needed to listen. So that's when we should listen to what other people think. When should we not care? There's now kind of the point. When should we not care what other people think? Well, first off, and this kind of seems obvious, when their instructions, their teachings, their directions, their corrections, their rebukes go against the Bible. Over in the book of Acts, we have the apostles being arrested. And in Acts chapter 5, let's start our reading there in verse 26. Acts 5, verse 26. "Then the captain went with the officers and brought them," talking about the apostles here, "brought them," "brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. So we told you not to teach in his name. You need to listen to us. We are the authority. We told you not to preach in this man's name." And Peter's reply in verse 29, as well as the other apostles, "We ought to obey God rather than men." There may be times where individuals may come to us and they may bring to us something that contradicts scriptures, and they're so certain about it that they want us to listen, and they insist that we accept what they say. It might even be a relationship thing, to where they say, "Well, if you don't agree with me, if you don't listen to what I say, then I can't be your friend, or I can't do this, or I can't do that." Remember what Paul wrote in Galatians 1, verse 10? And there's a broader context to this, of course. But he says in Galatians 1, verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Our responsibility is to listen to what the Word of God has to say. Is it possible that we could be incorrect on something? Absolutely. It's possible that we might have a misunderstanding, and someone comes to us with a better understanding of Scriptures. They help us to better see it, as we've already talked about. But if we find the instructions of the person to be incorrect, then don't follow it. Don't listen to it. Don't give heed to it. Our goal should be to rightly handle the word of truth. The Apostle Paul reminded Timothy of this in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, beginning there in verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's start our reading there in verse 15. Paul tells Timothy to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the truth. Then he says, "But shun," this is verse 16 now, "but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." You know what that means when it says they overthrow the faith of some? It means there were people listening who should not have been listening. There are people who cared about what Hymenaeus and Plautus were saying, and they should not have cared what they thought. They should have remembered the things that the apostles taught, that Christ taught, that the prophets taught, and not care about Hymenaeus and Plautus here in their teachings. So he goes on here, continuing in the text in verse 19. He then says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Our concern is to please our Heavenly Father. And so if someone comes to us with some type of teaching, some type of doctrine that is in violation of the Word of God, we don't listen. We don't care what they're saying to us because it's contrary to Scriptures, and we are going to hold to what the Word of God has to say. Another instance when we should not care what other people think has to do with when they encourage us to violate our conscience. To violate our conscience. Young people, this is very important to you because you've been taught a standard of right and wrong that is established within the Word of God. And if you believe something to be wrong, you have to abide by that and not allow anyone to compel you to go against what you believe to be wrong. Over in Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, or Romans 14, that is, verses 22 and 23. And again, like with all these other passages, there is a much broader or wider context here, or deeper context, what I'm trying to say, that we could look at. But let me draw your attention to verse 22. He says of Romans 14, 22, "Do you have faith?" He says, "Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin." We have an individual who is violating their conscience willingly, or maybe under pressure, under compulsion, because someone else is coming down upon them with this. And our goal is to have a good conscience. Our goal really should be to train our conscience properly in accordance to the Word of God. Understand that. But we should strive to have a good conscience before God and not to violate it, not to walk against what His will is for us within His Word. For 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20, when Paul is writing to Timothy, notice what he admonishes, or I should say in this case, encourages Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, he says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have shipwrecked," or have suffered shipwreck, "of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." Paul is telling Timothy to have faith. He's telling Timothy to have a good conscience. And Peter tells us to maintain that good conscience over in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning there in verse 17, or verse 13. 1 Peter 3, 13, reading through verse 17. "Maintain the good conscience. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." We seek to maintain a good conscience so we don't listen to individuals who would persuade us or try to persuade us to violate our conscience. And the last thing we don't listen to, we don't care what other people think, is when their way, what they're telling us, is foolishness and worldly. When it's foolishness and worldly. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church in Corinth, he reminds them about the dangers of the worldliness or the foolishness that is of the world. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's start our reading there in verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. There is foolishness everywhere. Sometimes it's foolishness in regards to what does the Bible say. You'll see these trends that will develop online. They'll have some new understanding. Did you know that there have been verses ripped out of your Bible? Have you ever heard that? Why, this verse was taken out of my Bible some many, many years ago. They didn't want me to know about that. They also didn't tell you that that verse is found over in Mark's account. And that has to do with simple translations and the source, the text that we have. But you'll have individuals who will make foolish arguments. They'll try to mislead you away from the simplicity of the wisdom of God and the simplicity of the Word of God. Notice what Proverbs 14, verses 6 through 8, Solomon here makes the following statement. Proverbs chapter 14, we'll start reading in verse 6. Listen to the wisdom here. He says, a scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Don't ever be afraid when you finally recognize who you're standing in front of to say, I ain't got time for this foolishness. Or I ain't got time for this nonsense. We can sit down and try to study with people. We should. We should try to teach them the Word of God. But at some point we find ourselves being inundated and having to weed through deceit, having to weed through foolishness. And we just need to recognize what it is that is contrary to the will of God, and it belongs within the category of the foolishness of men, and we move on from there. Over in Colossians 2, verses 4 through 10, the Apostle Paul here, he warns about being cheated by philosophy and empty deceit. Notice with me there over in Colossians, and let's note here in the text in chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 4. Follow along if you would. He says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him that is in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Do not allow ourselves to be deceived by the philosophy of men and the empty deceit of what is supposedly called knowledge. And then one more passage, Paul's words to Titus in Titus chapter 3. Notice what he tells Titus here to avoid. Titus chapter 3, let's start our reading in verse 8, and let's read down through verse 11. Paul writes the following. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When we make the statement, I don't care what you think, that really should not be our first answer to every situation that comes our way. We should seek to have wisdom and knowledge and understanding. We should want to be told when we're going the wrong way. We should want to be corrected when our understanding of Scriptures is not accurate. We should want to be told when we are sinning against the Lord and be willing to listen and to weigh with an honest heart what we are being told from the Word of God to make certain that it is what He has taught. We all are familiar with the case in point of the Jews in Berea. Paul had previously been up in Thessalonica, and the Jewish leaders there kind of got, you know, had the people to drive to run Paul out of town, and he goes to Berea, and he begins to reason with them from the Scriptures. And the text tells us that those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they, those in Berea, searched the Scriptures daily to make certain that what they were hearing was so. It's likely Paul would say this prophet foretold the coming of Christ, and they would be able to go and look at it. Is that really what Isaiah said? Is that really what Jeremiah said? Is it really what Joel said? And they would go and search the Scriptures. And that's what we do. When we are corrected, when we are redirected by the loving words of others, we come to the Word to make certain that the information they're giving us is right. But if it's something that sends us away from the Scriptures, we know not to listen to it. If you're not a Christian, you need to listen to this. The Bible teaches you that Jesus came and died upon the cross of Calvary so that you could have your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you believe that Christ is the Son of God, then be willing to repent of your sins and be buried with Him through baptism, so you'll rise up then to walk in the newness of life. Then seek the way of the Lord. Seek to have a greater understanding of His Word, and seek to walk in fellowship with Him. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.